Hello, and welcome to this teaching from Paul Harmon, pastor of Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. We pray that God uses these messages to draw people into his love, and we're thankful to hear when that happens. If this message shines Jesus' love into your life, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org, and if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. Again, thank you for joining us at Hope Chapel today.
Please be seated, men. Thank you. What an honor it is today. And my message is really geared for all of us, but I especially want to address men. And I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles or your electronic Bible, your apps, if you like, and a bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin or a Bible, I know our ushers will see a raised hand, and we'll make sure that you get one of those into your hot little hands. I'm opening my Bible up to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. You'll take a look at the back of the bulletin. It is entitled, A Man with a Plan. A Man with a Plan. What a thrill it is, because most men plan out their lives, their education, their careers, their marriage, but we're taking a look at Abraham's life and what he had planned. Really, it was God's plan for him and how that can equate with our own lives personally. So, how many know today's being Father's Day, the number one gift still for fathers are ties. Do we have any ties being worn today? How many have a tie still hanging around somewhere? Ha, ha, ha. A father's been described as someone who has family photos in the place of their wallet that once contained money. So aren't we glad that that's so generous are our fathers, and we're grateful for that. Well, when we take a look at just being a father, I remember really 32 years ago when I became a father, our daughter Emily was born after a long labor. Just thought I'd throw that out there. And that with that, I remember the overwhelming just concern, I would say almost fear, of being a father, not feeling really prepared, adequately trained, whatever that meant. I remember even thinking, I'm not even sure I understood how to work a car seat and how to operate just when it comes to a diaper. Now, my mother gave us a baby shower gift of a few months of diaper delivery, cloth diapers. How many remember what those, you have them as dust rags now, right? So here we were, and it was a great service because those soiled diapers, you just bag them, they'd pick them up. I mean, man, never even had to rinsey in the water of cheer. You just went ahead and went with it. I discovered a little pamphlet that described how to work it like a baseball game. So here's how it was. I can still remember it. You lay out the diaper like a diamond infield, and that you take that second base and you fold it down to home base. Then you lay the baby on the pitcher's mound. Huh? Isn't that great? Then you take third base, meeting it with first base, and then you bring up home base and you pin it together. Perfect. It was perfect. And I remember there is one condition that says, in case of rain, the game is delayed until further called forth and start all over again. So, especially with our son Luke, there seemed to be a lot of rain delays. But when we take a look at today's message, the aspect of what it is to just say, Lord, what is our plan that you have for us? Because everyone, really, when we look at our lives, Lord, what is it that you have for us? What is our plan? And we know he does have a plan. And on Father's Day, we recognize, too, it doesn't take much for a person to become a father, but it takes a whole nother skill set to be a dad, where it takes a responsibility for a dad to be involved with their family. And we're looking here at Abraham's life, some of the things that he implemented that I think I'm still trying to really press into and apply to my own life. Those three things that are listed there in a public lifestyle and a private lifestyle, as well as a personal lifestyle. But I'm here in Genesis chapter 18, and we have Genesis 18. It's a great chapter in the scripture. There's wonderful themes that just flow with regards to God's character and just the engagement with humanity and just the approach of how God directs justice and just that righteousness. But we're looking at Abraham's interaction, and really even verse 1 talks about Abraham being at the front of his tent. It's summertime in the cool of the day, really, where he's addressed by three visitors. It's God and two angels who are going to eventually be directed to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we know this, that they have come by reason of presenting themselves like human beings. Isn't that amazing? It's like a pre-incarnate visit, like Jesus, when we talked about how could God become human flesh like on Christmas. Here we have one of those pre-incarnate visits of Christ. So let me lead us in prayer. Let's let the Lord direct what we will see and observe from his word. So Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for allowing us to see, understand, and be directed by those things that you have for us personally, for our family, for our community, but for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a look here. I'm going to begin with verse 16, Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." And the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, and Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the people for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed now, I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous, would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of the 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry. I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Indeed now, I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of the 20. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Let's take a look at a couple of things here that are very noteworthy. Number one on our notes, publicly, an instrument of God's blessing. It's interesting to note in verse 17 and 18, God asks a question. He's actually engaging Abraham and inviting him in this conversation, what he's about to do. Verse 17, "And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him.'" When we look here, something that's so amazing is that God asked the question, and we know that in Abraham, all the families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed in Abraham. And eventually, what we're dealing with and talking about is Jesus is going to be born through that bloodline of Abraham. But when we take a look on this day, it's worth reminding ourselves, even publicly, how God has brought your life into existence. You say, well, I don't know if I'll ever be a great nation. Well, Abraham started with one son, Ishmael, then Isaac, then a few families, then a few nations came out of him. It's amazing, amazing. Would you consider as well, there are those questions that come to me from others that would say, I wonder what the purpose is for my life. When we consider something like that, beyond our own self-focus, because let's just, what is the purpose in my life in a public setting? Because that's what we're dealing with, publicly, really a blessing to people. Somebody once said that an individual who is just wrapped up within themselves makes a very small package. What is the purpose for us just taking in oxygen for 70, 85 years? That's an important thing when we realize the impact that one life, your life, can really make publicly. There's a purpose for your existence and the joy that comes. To withhold things from others really kind of leaves not only a stagnation, really think a person's life becomes one that is death in its environment. Kind of like the Dead Sea. This is happening near the Dead Sea, and we've been there. We hope that you'll get a chance to be with us when we go in November of next year to Israel. But the Dead Sea has inlets of fresh flowing water, primarily the Jordan, and there's no exit of that water. And that water evaporates, just remaining is just hard condensing minerals that destroy. There's no life in the Dead Sea. It's an amazing thing. Unlike this Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee has tributaries coming on into it, fresh flowing water, and yet it exits from the Jordan down to the Dead Sea. But the Sea of Galilee has water, life, fish, because it receives and it lets out. The Dead Sea receives, but it doesn't let out. And you may have seen and heard similar analogies, but that really can happen to a person's life as well. God blesses us. And then we realize I'm not going to really release out. What ends up happening, we wonder, what has happened to my life? It seems as if there's not much good and I'm in a point of despair. You know, the scripture reminds us, especially in Galatians 6:10, remember, while you have opportunity, do good to all, but especially those of the household of faith. Can I invite you to write down and maybe even turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, 18, and 19, it's a reminder to me to command those who have substance. Here's what 1 Timothy 6, 17 says. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful tributaries of just blessings coming upon us. We are so enriched by God. And then, verse 18, let them do good. There's that word again. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. So good works, give, willing to share. How can I contribute to somebody else's life? That's a great question to ask. When we take a look at our man Abraham or our lives publicly, isn't it great? How does one guy's life who really isn't on this planet anymore, how does his life still continue to bless everyone else? Well, because of Jesus, naturally, but also because of that same heart that was in him to be generous is in you, giving and releasing and serving. It was interesting that Dr. Menninger was asked this question. If he ever came to the point of a nervous breakdown, what would he do? He said this, if I felt I was coming down to a nervous breakdown, I would immediately find somebody to help instantly. In other words, getting outside of his own thoughts and his own woe is me. How many remember during the holidays, we always have that great old time, sometimes black and white, it's colorized now, It's a Wonderful Life. Remember that time where all of a sudden George Bailey's about ready to commit suicide on that bridge? And this angel sent, Clarence, rescues George Bailey. How? He jumps into the water and pretends to be drowning. And instantly, George Bailey thinks about somebody else. There's a lot of truth there. Publicly to say, I want my life to contribute to somebody else. Or we could just be a dead sea where we accumulate as much as we can. Let's take a look at number two, privately, an influence for God's character. We take a look at verse 19. I'm back at Genesis chapter 18. Look at verse 19. It says, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." That's an amazing compliment. I know this dude. He's going to command his family to follow what I've given to him. Privately, man, one thing about having a public display saying, let me share with everybody, but now Abraham was also equally interested privately to influence his family with God's character. That's a tremendous thing when we take a look at that. And it's important for us. Now, he really had his family members. He had Ishmael and he had Isaac. So he had that time to influence his own sons. When we look at how important it is in God's eyes, how many remember in Exodus 20, there's the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. In verse 4 of Exodus 20, it's the second command. You're not to have any false images of God. If that's the case, something happens. God will visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. That seems so unfair. It's so unfair. Why would God do that? Well, he's just giving a warning. A wrong image of God by the fathers would be lived out and played out from the preceding generations. They may not know any better except how their father taught their father taught their father. And therefore, when we take a look at this, we're seeing privately we are influencing another generation. Now, Abraham had family issues. We recognize that all of a sudden Ishmael started to be a scoffer at Isaac. That's in Genesis chapter 21, verse 9. I mean, families are cute, aren't they? Kids we love, they're just a lot of fun up to about age 13, right? They're just so cute. It's just everybody wants to talk about them, how great they are and how wonderful a parent we are. And man, Mark Twain said this. There's a difference. I like both. Mark Twain said this with his advice. He's about raising children. He said it goes really good until age 13. At age 13, you take your child and stick them in a wooden barrel, put the lid on it, snug it, clamp tight shut, and then feed your child through the knot hole. At age 16, you seal up the knot hole. I did not say that. But God says, don't check out from your children. Don't check out from those that you interact with. Don't check out and say, oh, they are going to find my flaws. No, God says, actually, let your family members check you out. See, privately, an influence of God's character is so important. When we look here, children matter. I know what wealth I may have. I won't be able to take to heaven. But there's one group I want to take to heaven. That is my children. I want to take my children. I'm going to make sure that they're there. If you have young people and generations in your life, man, that's one thing you can take to heaven with you. Children, it's been said, will make a rich man poor. But I actually say that children will make a poor man rich. It really is important. Privately being an influence of God's character. Let me add this as well. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, if you're writing that down for your life groups, verse 27 all the way through chapter 6, verse 4. It's talking about everybody's role and responsibilities, submitting to one another within that family unit. Talks in verse 1 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I've underlined that. For this is right, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Look at verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So when we look here, why fathers? Why do we get singled out? When we look at that, some theologians came up to a few conclusions. One was that they realized this book was written to a Greco-Roman culture where the fathers felt very comfortable in their roles, which was securing money by reason of work and just working on dwellings. And everybody else takes care of everybody else within the home. So fathers, get with it. Interact with your children. Another, they described that, well, fathers were very stern. They came across stern by reason of posture, maybe in vocal commands, and it might cause the children to become upset, maybe even angry. I think the third is more accurate. It came right down to the father being responsible as the head of the home. Fathers, don't forget, you have this to make sure it happens. And it says, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So everything can be divided up in the home. Everybody has a responsibility, but ultimately it is the father's responsibility. So when we look here, children do view, don't they, how our Heavenly Father may look? Children come across, young adults come across their evaluation of what our Heavenly Father's like. Matter of fact, they know how to pray to our Heavenly Father by watching and observing parental examples, again, public and then private life, influencing. And then we take a look, isn't it the way that we would want our daughters to recognize the man that they are going to marry because they see a pattern of just that right conduct before their father to God? How about sons selecting of their own wives? How to handle their wives? They observe. So once again, that private life dealing with influencing God's character. Billy Sunday, who's an evangelist years ago, said this about himself: the tragedy of my life is that I have led thousands of people to Christ, but my own sons aren't saved. That's a tough thing to say. And if you've read the books and understand history about Billy Sunday, wow. So when we take a look at that private gathering, how about number three? Personally. When we take a look at intercessor for God's mercy, look back at Genesis chapter 18. Let's look at verse 20. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 20 and verse 21, it says, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. These two men took off. I want to just note here, isn't it amazing? God is moving in response to an outcry. God is not reactionary. I like that. You did what? Bam, no way. He hears an outcry. New Testament says that about Lot, that the wickedness that surrounded him vexed his own soul. Maybe that was the outcry. We don't know, but there's an outcry going up to God, and he says, man, I'm hearing things, and I'm going to go check it out. Now, that's important. What's also interesting is we read a dialogue where Abraham, most unusual prayer in Scripture. I mean, it's like a negotiation going on. It's as if Abraham's trying to push God into a corner to kind of swing the deal. But we know this. Isn't it interesting that God initiated the conversation by revealing to Abraham what he's about to do? I heard something's going on. I'm sure the whole surrounding hillside knew what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham begins to pray. Man, personally, an intercessor for God's mercy. Have you ever been aware of something going on in your family, maybe in your neighborhood? And you say, oh, that's tragic. That's pitiful. What if God lets you know something in order for you to pray and intercede? That's how I like to mark my life, my journey with prayer. It's not just the occasion to say, oh man, another calamity in our community. But now, Lord, will you intervene? Will you save those individuals? Will you help them? Oftentimes, that's how Ainsley and I, when we pass even an auto accident, we'll typically pray for the individuals involved. We don't stop, naturally, due to the automobiles driving by. But prayer, so important. Personally, an intercessor for God's mercy. I'll tell you, when it takes a look at showing God's mercy, the wicked owe a lot of thanks to the Christians because of the way with which the wicked have benefited because of the Christians. Here's some examples. I'll just lay it out, but the scripture talks about it quite a bit. Laban's flocks multiplied because of Jacob's sake, in Genesis 30, verse 27. We also have Potiphar prospered because of Joseph in Genesis 39, verse 3. You have in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, that the unbelieving spouse is sanctified because he's married to a Christian. And so are the children blessed. So the wicked really owe a lot of thanks to the righteous in our community. Well, we take hold of and just get ready to just sing one song, just how the Lord would just help us, not only what we may have heard. We take a look once again, the threefold, just a plan. Maybe God has, maybe something that you're thinking about publicly. Lord, let me be a blessing to people. How about we deal with the area of just privately? I want to influence my family, people that are closest to me, with character of God. And how about then, finally, personally? Lord, you've shown me a lot of things that need help. I don't know if I have the resource, but I certainly want to be an intercessor of the mercies of God. Let's close our Bibles, and I'm going to invite you, just as the song's being played, let's wait on the Lord and see how He would just address us at this time.
Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, I realize just how beautiful You are and how great Your affections are for me. And oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. I'd like to invite you to stand and worship. is jealous for me. And he is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy.
Operating, it brings comfort, encouragement, edification. Just don't mind, just for a moment, just to close your eyes with me, but I feel like the Lord would just say to you, my dear one, sometimes you reason within yourself, why do I continue to come up short and feel so frustrated? I want you to be aware how that I've always been with you and how I deal with my children who I love dearly, how that I allow times of frustration or feelings of inadequacy to come so that you and I once again can sit and reason together and you would call upon my help, for my divine help and my wisdom will carry you through. How I want to provide for you in such a way that you and I journey together. And we see and accomplish far more together than you ever could on your own. Therefore, those times of pride, those times of overwhelming confidence in yourself really leaves me behind. But I say, come to me. Those times of frustration, those times of feeling inadequate, they're really set up so that you would come to me. And I will show you my plan for you. You will see great things that will enable you to abound with great prosperity, accomplishment. I know the plans I have for you. Come and be with me. Your God who loves you and wants to reveal next steps I have for you. If you're here this morning, we want to take an opportunity and pray. We never want to have a message that would come and just make a person feel as if they don't measure out, that somehow they don't quite have all that they need to have in order to become a person that helps their family or helps themselves. That's why we really call upon the Lord, do we not? And I want to just invite you, if you're here this morning, I'm so glad that you are, if you're needing to recommit your life to the Lord, or you've never really publicly professed faith in Jesus, but you know God's been speaking to your heart, I'd like to just even now while eyes are closed, if that's you and you need to surrender your life to the Lord or rededicate your life, would you just put your hand up? We're going to all pray together. Just say, yeah, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, I want to make sure. Okay. All right. What we're going to do, we're going to pray together so we don't single anyone out for the sake of those two hands. It's an invitation to say, Lord, I believe and I invite you to be my Savior and Lord. It goes like this, dear Jesus, I believe that you gave your life for me, that you were buried and rose to life all for me. And I ask you now, dear Jesus, cleanse me of my sins. Forgive me. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I'm going to trust you, Jesus, for eternal life in heaven with you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, we want to thank the Lord. Let's go ahead and do that. Glory to God. Glory to God. If you prayed to receive the Lord, would you check into our Welcome Center? We have a Bible for you, and now that you're a Christian as well, you who are watching live stream, if you prayed that prayer, would you contact Hope Chapel? We'd love to know what the Lord is doing in your life and see how we can assist you with that as well. Well, at this time, happy Father.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.